Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Good morning, good afternoon, and good evening, everyone, wherever you are in the world. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with our Spirit of Truth Ministry team getting ready to have another rousing discussion on a show called The Bible on Trial. Our show was first founded about 8 years ago, by Rich Humpel, who has since died, but the show lives on, and we are delighted that you have taken a few minutes out of your day to join us for our study. I want to first do a little housekeeping. If you are up on our website, you can go to our chat room, and you can chat in with any comments or questions that you have. If you are brave enough, you can call in and actually do what I did on Wednesday. And I called into a radio talk show and got on and talked with the radio host and he kept me around for about a half hour, which is a lot of time, 10 minutes before the hour and about 22 minutes after the hour. So if you have the courage, if you have any interest, go ahead and call in, and I would love to talk with you, and I'm sure that Larry and Suzette and Dr. Don would also love to talk with you as well. We're going to have prayer, and then I'm going to just introduce everybody, and then we'll... Oh, yes, today is July 28, 2017. Thank you, Suzette, for keeping us... thank you for that. Let's have prayer. Father in heaven, we ask your blessing on us today as we go about the business of the kingdom of heaven, as we learn the truth. This is a long process, and without the Holy Spirit, we would not have any insight that you have promised us. Thank you for sending her to us today. Open the words of Jesus Christ for us, open the words of God in the Old Testament to help us to see what you need us to see to be effective servants to the kingdom of heaven and to our King Jesus Christ. Thank you for this. Amen. Well, the one you're about to hear is Suzette. Suzette, huh? Say something.
Good morning.
Good morning.
And good morning, Don and Linda. We're glad you joined us.
Wonderful. And Larry's here. Good morning, Larry.
Good morning.
Is he awake yet?
And good morning, Dr. Don. You are calling today from Chehalis, Washington.
Good morning. Good morning.
Nice to hear from you. How is the weather up there?
It's a beautiful day. And again, just a kind of an interesting thing. It rains a lot up here. Earlier in the spring, it was raining constantly. And I think we've just passed the number of days of days of no rain in Washington. It is
wow.
dry like a rock. We have set a record for the number of days of no rain in Washington.
Wow.
Just a few weeks ago, it was raining like Noah's flood. So the weather is definitely not normal.
And down here in California, Mammoth Mountain just announced their closing day.
Really?
For the season.
Wow. That really went on.
August 6th is when they're closing down.
And it's time to snow again pretty soon.
Pretty soon. What, Don?
So that's very interesting.
I have a very good friend who has a house up there, and they ski. They will have had 270 days of skiing this year.
Oh, my goodness.
And Charlie Wallace and his wife and his family have skied probably 200 of those.
Mm.
Charlie is retired. He's incredibly healthy. By the way, Don, you will be interested in this. He owns and flies his own private Cobra gunship.
Oh, my goodness.
Really? Really?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Whoa.
And it is, I have never done that, but boy, that would be an experience. So, well, let's get started. I'm going to read a text to you first, and then I want to get your, well, I want to get everybody's opinion on this.
Okay.
This is found in John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So, who's up first? Larry? She's pointing over at Larry with a panic on her face. Hey, Don, what about that text?
Well, I'm listening. I'm waiting for your comment.
Oh, no, I want to get your impression first. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you.
Well, the first thing that strikes me is if you ask something and it's not done, you're probably not abiding in his word.
Oh, that's a good observation. You know, and I agree with that, Don. Many Christians, I think every single Christian that I've ever met prays.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and they're praying for things,
right,
for people, for protection. You know, send your guardian angels. I do.
But do they know who they are praying to?
Well, you see, there are two parts to this, Don, and Suzette just brought up the second part. Okay, if you are praying to the true God,
mm-hmm,
and what you are praying for is not being given to you, then you know that you are not yet abiding in his words. There's something missing. Now, what if you are... The other scenario in this, mm-hmm, is you are not praying to the God of creation.
Mm-hmm.
You are praying to a God masquerading as the God of creation.
And he actually accepts those prayers.
And he answers them.
Yep.
You see, one of the things that I was thinking about this morning at 4:39 when I woke up was the idea of being fooled. Now, do any of you remember where Jesus talked about being fooled?
He told the disciples himself.
Right.
See to it that no one deceives you.
And where? Where is that?
Man.
Come on. Just apropos of nothing, Rick is not here today. He might be calling in later. He is having a dental issue, and he is up in Rio getting it taken care of. So we are doing this on our own, and I am more of a Socratic person. I like people to think for themselves. So
uh-huh.
It is found in Matthew 24.
I've been there.
When Jesus answered them and said, see to it that no one misleads you. What was their question? Today, if you notice on our facing page, the episode information,
mm-hmm,
I don't know whether you read that. On the chat room, rather, the presenting issue here today, I said, join us at the top of the hour for a discussion of prayer and prophecy. So, prayer and prophecy, what? Well, if you go to Matthew 24:3, you will note that Jesus and his disciples are sitting on the Mount of Olives overlooking the temple. Now, Don,
mm-hmm,
Dr. Don, you have been there. Could you please give us a little picture of what Jesus and his disciples saw as they were overlooking Jerusalem?
Well, if they're sitting on the Mount of Olives, which is to the east, looking toward the west, you have a beautiful kind of a bird's eye elevated view of the Temple Mount and the huge wall that was part of the was the wall for the eastern part of Jerusalem. And it's really a pretty magnificent sight, and it's really something when you realize that Jesus no doubt sat in that area and was looking in the same direction. It has an incredible effect on you. Go ahead.
So we have Jesus with his disciples, and his disciples came to him privately. Now, can I ask another question real quick? I want you to get an overall picture as we even as we look at detail. Where else did Jesus say to his disciples to come to him privately? Anybody remember that?
At the when he gave the Beatitudes on the Mount, on the Sermon on the Mount.
The Mount of Olives.
Yeah.
Same place.
Yeah.
He went up onto the mountain,
mm-hmm.
and his disciples sat down with him. He got away from the crowd. See, most mm-hmm. people, this was the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking to thousands of people as he's overlooking your, nope.
Mm-hmm.
Only his disciples were there, and Jesus gave them that information. Here is another place, another time. Now, that was at the beginning of his ministry.
Mm-hmm.
At the end of his ministry, because we're getting close,
right?
Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, again, alone with his disciples. And they asked him, tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? These things? What things? Well, if you go back into Matthew 23, you will see all of these, whole lot of things that Jesus was talking about prophetically, all right? And then, so Jesus answers to them. Now, if Rick brings up every once in a while the idea of a signature verse,
mm-hmm.
Do all of you know what a signature verse is? Do you know?
Tell us.
A signature verse is a verse that can only have come from God and that proves Jesus is God. So let me ask you a question. You're sitting with your disciples somewhere around in a coffee shop. Don, you're doing coffee shop evangelism. And somebody's sitting across from you. And they ask you, tell us, when will these things happen and what will be the sign of the coming and the end of the age? What is a human being likely to say at that moment? Is a human being likely to say, well, let me give you a little rundown here. Let me get my piece of paper out, and I'm gonna start going through some of the things in Revelation, and we'll show you the things to look for.
Mm-hmm.
Is that what Jesus did here? You see, mm-hmm. this is a signature verse because only God could have thought of this. I'm serious. Only mm-hmm. God would have said this. If he was fully human but not divine, he would have started in on prophecy. So here's what Jesus said in answer to the disciple's question.
And where are we in?
Matthew 24, 3 and 4.
Okay.
And we're going to go back to John 15 in a minute.
Okay.
Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you.
Oh, my goodness.
So.
Which means there's people out there.
There are people that would try to mislead them.
Oh, yeah.
Now, is he talking to everyone? Is he talking to the multitude? Is he talking to every mm-hmm. single person that is within the hearing of his voice?
No.
Is he talking about that on the radio?
No.
Yes, Larry.
Well, that concept of see to it that no one misleads you is finally touching that.
Mm-hmm.
something in common with what I've recently, actually what I listened to overnight was a presentation by a university level professor, and the name of the course, a series of 30-minute lectures, was A Skeptic's Guide to the History of the United States. And there's another course that's on skepticism, and this concept of skepticism is that you don't take for granted what you hear. You try as best you can discern for yourself whether something is true or not, or what is true about something that maybe you have or have not heard about. But you do something called research and investigation.
Wow, that's a big word.
And you look for reliable sources. So sometimes, especially in the world of religion, the word skepticism isn't welcome, or it's considered a negative quality rather than a positive trait that the world of science values. And so being misled or deceived is something that needs to be prevented or avoided by being skeptical in your approach to what you choose to believe.
We have Rick on the phone with us. Hello, Rick.
Wow.
Hello.
That was quick.
That was quick.
Sounds like a mouthful of cotton.
I have no cotton in my
mouth. No cotton in your mouth? So you're not a cotton
in my mouth.
It's kind of shifting. There's a little bit of shifting texture of the sound coming out of the phone. So what's how did it go?
It went fine. My nephew took my molar out.
Mm-hmm.
And I
are you
no
on speakerphone by any chance?
Yes.
You will.
You're on speakerphone?
I was on speakerphone. I am not now.
Oh, no, that's much better.
Yeah.
There you go.
It was much better.
I
like it.
Sounded a little hollow, and
yeah.
there was a shifting sound going on.
Yeah.
So you said that you had a molar taken out.
Yes. You had a cracked
okay.
crown. It got infected. So my nephew, the dentist, took it out. I would highly recommend him.
Well, we've been talking about... Did you hear any of it?
Yeah, I've been listening. Yes. I was going to say on the Matthew 24, you said a signature verse quite rightly. And the response to the question for if someone was making this up and someone... You know, if he was pretending to be the Messiah, in other words, and he had managed to fool everybody with all the signs and wonders and miracles and everything. If they said, you see this magnificent temple and all these huge stone slabs and, you know, this structure looks like it is going to last forever. Someone who's just posing would say, yes, indeed, this will last forever just as God lasts forever. You know, only a crazy person would say, you see these massive stones? Not one of these massive stones will be left standing upon another massive stone. They will all be brought down. Now, only a crazy person would say that. Or the Son of God, who knows the future. And that's
right.
Why that is a signature verse, because it is a totally and completely out of left field answer to a question that the obvious answer would be nothing could bring this temple down.
And so Jesus followed that up with, for many will come in my name, saying, claiming, telling people that Jesus is the Christ. They're not saying, the word is, many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. And most people take that to mean that that person is saying that they are the Christ. And, you know, we've heard, don't go out into the desert if somebody's claiming to be Jesus. Don't go, you know. No, that's not what Jesus meant here. What Jesus is saying is that the person who's going to mislead you is claiming that he is Jesus Christ, that the that he's talking about Jesus Christ. He's teaching about Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And verse 11 says, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And that is where we are going today, if it's okay with Rick, about prayer and prophecy. In, we're going to go back to John 17. Let's see. Hang on just a second. Was that John? No, was that John 5 that I had?
John 15.
7. Okay, 7. 15, there we go.
7.
7, 5. There we go.
Oh, 7, 5.
Can I make an assertion here?
Oh, please go right ahead. I've got to find that because
just for a little clarity's sake, I think in my mind we were mixing two concepts together.
Oh, 15:7.
When we're talking about Matthew 24:3-4, the signature verse part was Jesus' statement about the future of this permanent, seemingly permanent building, the temple, what his future was going to be. To make a statement up like that was a predict prophecy.
And, yeah, I got it.
And a statement that only somebody knowing the future would make.
That's
the,
right.
The next part, verse 4, I think it is, about see to it that no one misleads you, which is not necessarily the signature verse part, but it is significant because Jesus is pointing towards events and things that will come into the life of the disciples and others in the future that will be designed to mislead and deceive them. And he's warning them about this. And that's where the skepticism concept that I was talking about comes in, is don't believe everything you hear without checking it out first. No matter how old the tradition or the acceptance of something is, doesn't guarantee its accuracy or truth qualities.
That's true. And see, back to John 15:7, how can we not be deceived? How can we, and you're right, Larry, Jesus was talking about prophecy here. How can we not be deceived by people who are coming saying that they are of Christ and they're teaching prophecy?
You have to check their words.
How?
Against eyewitnesses.
Against what? Against the, it says right here, if you abide in me and my word abide in you.
Right.
The protection comes from his words abiding in you.
Mm-hmm.
The secondary result of that is that when his words abide in you, and I think, Rick, I can safely say that as of this moment, the words of God do not fully abide in anyone on earth. There is no one on earth in whom the words of Jesus Christ and the words of God fully and completely abide. Go ahead, Larry.
And using the word association there and the word abide in John 15:7, one of our fundamental concepts is in John 8:31-32, also uses the word abide. Abide in my word. And then what results by abiding in the word is you'll know the truth. And what results from knowing the truth is becoming free from sin. So
exactly
all that word association as for a spiritual process is useful and essential.
And you see, was Jesus, okay, and this sounds funny. I mean, this sounds really ridiculous. This question sounds really off the wall to Christians or to followers of Jesus. Was Jesus Christ the Son of God?
Yes.
He was, yes, absolutely.
And it wasn't after his resurrection.
And Jesus said that he could himself ask for anything and it would be given.
Mm-hmm.
He said, I can ask for a legion or two of angels and God will send them to me. And he said, did he personally, when he was raising Lazarus from the dead, did he do that with his own power? He looked to heaven,
yes,
and he said,
exactly.
Father, I'm.
Yeah.
This is going to happen, not for me, not for my sake, but
right.
Those who are observing this.
Right.
Lazarus, come forth. Jesus was wholly righteous. By the way, you can say holy, W-H-O-L-Y, or H-O-L-Y, you can, either one.
Yeah.
Jesus was completely and unalterably holy,
mm-hmm.
righteous. That is why when he asked for anything,
mm-hmm.
it was given to him.
Mm-hmm.
God cannot refuse the request of a righteous person. Why? Rick, by the way, is that a true statement? Did I just get it right? Rick?
Can God not act upon the request of a righteous person?
That's what I'm saying. That's the question.
Well,
and the answer is no. God has to. God must. Because that person is, by being righteous, is a son or a daughter of God and would never ask for anything that was outside of the requirements of the kingdom of heaven.
Their request would also be a righteous request.
That's what I'm saying. Exactly.
Yes.
It would never be an unrighteous or selfish request. So, go ahead, Mary.
Well, previously you made a statement that no one on earth fully abides in the words of Jesus. So does anyone qualify to a lesser degree to be righteous or have their request acted on?
Yes, God will act on requests that are for the benefit of his kingdom. But he doesn't always answer every prayer that we give because many prayers are not based in holy, righteous
mm-hmm.
identities. You know, hey guys,
I would like
$1 billion. You know, if I ask God for God for $1 billion or for better looks or hair? Well, not maybe you guys. So far, God has not granted my request.
Dennis.
Yeah.
A question. You remember when Jesus' mother asked Jesus to whip up some more wine for her?
Yep.
What kind of request was that?
That was actually an unrighteous request.
Yeah.
Yeah. So what does that tell you about his mother?
His mother was unrighteous.
Well,
and what does that tell you about what she's thought to be in the
in the heavens by the Roman Catholic Church? What?
Yeah.
What?
She didn't know his true mission. Is that a?
No, she knew who he was, but she asked for wine because she hadn't ordered enough. She was paying for the wedding.
Yeah.
And
they ran out. Only way she could save face.
Hmm.
So why did Jesus answer it?
His initial response was telling.
Mm-hmm.
but that was fairly early on in Christ's ministry and her understanding of what was going on.
Mm-hmm.
Could she not have progressed by the time of her death? I mean, just an obvious sort of a long-held tradition.
So, Rick, I'm going to, with your permission, I'm going to go and take this to a direct step into prophecy. All right?
That's weird.
Yes.
Why do people not understand prophecy? Why does the church, our church, the one that we came from, not understand prophecy? What is it about prophetic interpretation that could be influenced by this abiding in my word business?
They lean to their own understanding and not...
Okay, yes, but they think they're not leaning to their own understanding.
I know.
They're claiming that this is from God and that this is the way God wants it to be and this is the way it's going to be.
There you go. See that no one misleads you.
But they are being misled.
Mm-hmm.
I have an interesting verse here found in Revelation 3:10, one of my favorites. And it starts off with a phrase that directly relates to what it is that we are talking about here. And here is that phrase. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance. That word is Greek, in Strong's, Greek 5281. Hupomone, okay, means enduring, patient, continuance.
Mm.
Enduring.
Yeah.
If you endure in my words, you will truly be disciples of mine. If you abide in my words.
Mm.
You see, this is also a verse that says that has the authority of abiding. If you have kept the word, kept it, you abide in it.
Mm-hmm.
I will also keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Why would you not have to be tested when everybody else is being tested?
Right.
Because you already passed it. The person to whom Jesus is speaking here in this verse is already at this moment holy, righteous, and without fault before God. That is the only reason why that person will be kept from the hour of testing. And so we see this abiding in his word, asking for whatever you want, because whatever you want is whatever he wants.
That concept, I think, then progresses to John 17, where the concept of oneness and unity is presented. And so we'll all be of a like mind, and what we would desire and ask for would be in harmony and unity with Jesus and the Father and the Mother.
Absolutely. What do you think?
I was looking at John 14:7, and it's where Jesus is having his last meeting with his disciples before the trial and execution. And it is where, and Thomas asked the question, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way?
That's John 14:5.
Yes. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And then he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And then Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And then Jesus says, have I been so long with you, and yet you've not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? And so it looks like Jesus is equating the learning process. He's the teacher. He's teaching. His testimony is the message, the curriculum, if you will. And that by learning what he is teaching, we come to know him. And when we come to know him, we know the Father also. It's not like we come to know him and then we have another teaching session that we need to go to know the Father. And he's very clear. He and the Father are one. So if you find him, you find the Father. And it was like I was saying last week with the name. You know, what is God's name? Well, God's name is who he is. And you cannot know God's name unless you know God. It is impossible to know God's name without knowing God, and it is impossible not to know God's name if you do know God. And so most people have not bothered to learn what Jesus' testimony was. They've all learned Paul's testimony, and they look to Paul's testimony as their definition and description of the God they worship. And they cannot know God until they know Jesus' testimony. And Jesus' disciples, he says right here, he says, have you been with me so long and you do not know me? And they had not been paying attention to what he was telling them. And he was saying, look, this is what you need to do. You need to make my words your home. You need to understand and know my testimony before you can ever hope to know me. And
right.
Then you go over to John 15. This is later on in this same I was going to say discussion, but it was a little more than a discussion. Jesus was doing most of the talking. And then he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, whatever you wish, it will come, it will be done for you. So you
right.
have to know God's name in order to use God's name in a request for something that you have. And of course, if you know God's name, you are in the kingdom.
Right.
It's not
Larry,
like you're in the way. You're in.
Larry's got a comment.
Well, in chapter 15, verse 16, it points out the need to know and ask in Jesus' name of the Father. Your earlier mention of other sources besides Jesus that tend to get equated and valued on the same level and mixed in with the words of Jesus are other sources. When you mentioned Paul, and various religions have their own particular alternate source also of a prophet or a messenger or something. So the things that people include and mix in with the words of Jesus in a rather casual and whimsical way point out the need for skepticism and avoiding deception and being misled. So that is something that isn't taken as serious as it needs to be to identify and include only truth from this source of truth.
Yes, as a follow-on to the text, just a quick follow-on in the text that you were talking about in John 14, in verse 12, Jesus identifies again holy, just like in John 15:7, and just like we've been talking about. Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And then he repeats, "If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." So, hang on here. I'm going to go ahead and mute Don here. Yeah, there's some background noise. I don't know where that's coming from. Anyway, ask anything in my name. If you don't know his name, you can say it and you can mean it in all sincerity, but it is not going to be acted on by Jesus or God, depending on the name in whom you are praying.
Yeah.
Because it might be God. Look at Jesus acted on his mother's request, even though it was not a righteous request.
Right.
And he even said, I'm doing this even though my time hasn't come yet.
Yeah.
Okay. But what we are talking about here at Spirit of Truth is becoming righteous in fact. And this is not to say that once you become righteous in fact, you don't need the sacrifice of a Savior.
Right.
See, there's a lot of people out there who will say, and who will go right to your point in your finger, "Well, if you say you can become righteous, then you don't need Jesus." But no, I'm serious. And they will declare to you that you are of the devil because you are saying it is possible to become righteous when they have been taught unequivocally that it is impossible for anyone, anywhere, anytime to become righteous. Well, if that's the case, then Jesus was a liar from the beginning, because when he spoke, he talked about being perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect.
Right.
And he meant it. Go ahead, Larry.
The obvious reasoning or logic flaw in the statement that someone makes that you wouldn't need Jesus if you become righteous by your own efforts or actions and deeds is that you cannot become righteous
exactly by your
without
own
without Jesus, the words of Jesus,
and the Holy
everything
Spirit
that he has brought to the process.
And the Holy Spirit.
And what he brought was the words from the Father and testified to heaven and the actions of the Father.
And you see, the verse from Revelation 3:10 that I quoted earlier, that is in the message to the church of Philadelphia. And it is, I find it fascinating that the people who are represented by the church in Philadelphia, which is a prophetic issue, okay, this is prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
About them, Jesus says, "I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut." What does that, Rick, what does that open door lead to?
The kingdom.
That's exactly right. Who can shut it?
Because he says, I have the key of David.
Right.
And David was the king of God's kingdom. And now Jesus
yes.
has the key. And he said, look, I've opened the door and there it is.
And why? And then Jesus goes on in the next phrase, the next part of that verse, and explains and tells exactly why it can't be shut. He says, because you have little power, because you have a little power,
mm-hmm.
doesn't mean you have none, you have a little power, and have kept my word and not denied my name. If you do not know the name of God, of the name of Jesus, the meanings of those names, if you don't know them, whatever you say about him
mm-hmm.
is a lie.
Mm.
And you're denying him. The only way that you can not deny him
mm-hmm.
is to know him. And you see, so we go from Jesus' teachings to his own disciples
mm-hmm.
while he was here on earth. We now understand that our prayer issues, the things that we have to do in order to deal with prayer, to be effective prayers,
mm-hmm.
to ask God for what we know God would want us to ask for,
mm-hmm.
and God grants it so that we know where we stand. The only way that happens is when we have gone through the process of sanctification that is defined in, as Larry put it, in John 17.
Mm-hmm.
When we go through that process and when we become wholly righteous.
Right.
And the importance of the words of Jesus in this cannot be calculated. It is immense. Because in John 17:17, if there was a signature chapter in the entire Bible, John 17 would be it.
What verse was that?
John 17:17.
Okay.
Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Rick, what does sanctify them mean?
It's purify or consecrate.
Purify or consecrate. And how does that happen?
That happens by learning the truth through studying his testimony
and
becoming holy.
So this verse, John 17:17, is the culmination.
Mm-hmm.
It's the culminating verse
mm-hmm.
of the process of sanctification. Culminating verse in prophecy for this entire issue. Is found where? Oh, come on, you guys. You know. John, it's found in Revelation 12:17. Who is the woman in Revelation 12? And what significance does she have in this process of sanctification? Just quickly, because we're running out of time. She is the Holy Spirit. And she is the one that interprets the words of Jesus Christ that he gave his eyewitness disciples and the words of God in the Old Testament and teaches you their meanings.
Right.
And as a result of that,
mm-hmm.
the process of sanctification can continue on until completion.
Mm-hmm.
This verse, Revelation 12:17, starts with, so the dragon was enraged with the woman. Why was he angry with the woman? Because she was creating righteous people on earth.
Mm. Wow.
And Satan had to prove to God and to the court in heaven
mm-hmm.
that it was impossible to become righteous. He had to prove that. So what has the Holy Spirit done? Through those people who are occupied with with John 17:17, sanctify them with the truth. Yeah. Your word is truth.
Right.
This disproves Satan's charge against God that no one can become righteous if they are a human being.
Proves him wrong.
And then, because he could not get to this woman as a person, as a being,
right?
Because Satan is on the earth and this woman is in the heavens,
mm-hmm.
he went off to make war with the rest of her offspring. And we have to understand who those people are. Those people are the ones who are the brothers and sisters of the entity, the person to whom she gave birth. She gave birth to a male child who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. That's Revelation 12:5.
Mm-hmm.
So we do not become adopted into the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
We become reborn into the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And that process of rebirth is called the process of sanctification. And the end result is this. This is Revelation 12:17, last part. Those who keep the commandments of God and hold, and I'll put in quotes only, to the testimony of Jesus.
Yeah.
All of this fits. I mean, it is so unique. It is so far away from what we are taught in the rest of the New Testament.
Yeah.
And that we are taught by the Christian church as a whole.
Mm-hmm.
There are some variations and they're minor. There is a church, and it's the church out of which we have come, it's Seventh-day Adventist Church, who believes wholly in the Ten Commandments, but particularly in the Fourth Commandment,
mm-hmm.
the Sabbath commandment. You can break a couple of the other ones, no problem, but boy, don't you dare break the Fourth Commandment, you see. The issue here, though, is how are they keeping it?
Yeah.
Are they keeping it by main force? Or are they keeping it because they have been born completely anew by the Holy Spirit and they are completely and unalterably and sealed into righteousness? At that point, by the way, and again, as I said earlier, nobody has experienced that yet. Nobody is righteous because nobody has been sealed and nobody has the name of God,
right.
The name of the New Jerusalem, and Jesus's new name. When that happens, you can pray for anything you feel is right for the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
This is not personal. This is right for the kingdom. And it will be granted to you. So when we go to Revelation 11 and we look at the two witnesses and they're working miracles and they're calling fire down from heaven and they're doing all this stuff. How can they do that? Because they are completely and unalterably, because the door's been open and it can't be shut. Remember we talked about that?
Yeah.
It can't be shut. And they're going to get killed. These two witnesses, and by the way, it's not the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is not, it's not an inanimate thing. These are two human beings who come out of the kingdom of heaven, who have been associated with the person in Pergamum, who himself has been killed,
mm-hmm.
probably trained by him.
Mm.
See,
mm-hmm.
And they do the will of God because they know the name. That name is on their forehead. It means that they have it implanted in
right.
them. There. Now we get five minutes left for some closure. Let me see. Dr. Don, do you have anything to say about this?
Well, I'm taking notes. It's wonderful. Just keep talking.
Okay.
It's wonderful.
Okay, Rick, why don't you go ahead and close us out?
Well, I was just going to say that it is true when you say that no one can shut that door. But the one who has the key. And the one who has the key is the Son of David, who is also the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of God. And he said, what I open, no one can shut, and what I shut, no one can open.
Correct.
And we see that that door will be shut. Right now, he says, see, I've placed before you an open door. We know that door will be shut. Because that is the door that the five foolish bridesmaids come to and want it opened for them.
Correct.
And the king to them through the door.
I don't know.
Have no idea who you are, and I am not opening this door for anyone I do not know. And so the knowing God goes two ways. If you know God, then God knows you. If you do not know God, then God does not know you. And the importance of that is you can't just say, I know God. I worship God. My parents knew God. I read my Bible. I pay my tithes. I give my offerings. I do all the things that God wants me to do. Of course God knows me. Well, that's what the five foolish bridesmaids thought also. But when reality hit them, they found themselves standing outside of a door that they knew they needed to get through, or there was no hope for them. And when they say, please let us in, what they hear is, I have no idea who you are. I do not know you. And they go into the outer darkness.
Larry has a comment.
Yeah, the five foolish virgins in Matthew 25 is one example. Matthew 7, 21 to 23 is another example where you have people reading their resumes to God and it doesn't make a big impression on him.
Right, and I think that's where he uses the wolf in sheep's clothing too.
And so, in verse 5 of Revelation 14, in verse Revelation 14, 1-5, we see a group of people who are standing on Mount Zion, 144,000, who have his name and the name of his father written on their foreheads. These are the ones, verse 4, who have not been defiled with a woman. Now remember, the Holy Spirit is represented as a woman. Defiling woman would be the scarlet woman. It might even be a false female apostle that has fooled the church, a harlot.
Wow.
And four, it says they have kept themselves chaste.
Uh-huh.
What does chaste mean?
Free,
undefiled.
Undefiled.
Yeah. Pure.
These are the ones
pure,
who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. How do they follow the Lamb wherever he goes? They abide in his words.
Mm-hmm.
These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. How have they been purchased? By the blood of that Lamb.
Mm-hmm.
And verse 5, and no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. Mm-hmm. So I want to encourage all of you to join us again tomorrow for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. This program will be up on the website this afternoon. We encourage you to download it if you want to. Also, you may go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. Look around. That would be a great thing to do. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld wishing you a good day, and hopefully you will join us again tomorrow. Thank you, and we'll talk to you later. So long for now.